Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
Well, when I was growing up, the closest friends that my family had, that my mom and dad had, were my father's older sister and her husband, Aunt Shirley and Uncle Buck. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me use illustrations talking about Aunt Shirley and Uncle Buck. And they had two older daughters, and then their first son, Jackie, and then I was born, and then their second son, Bob, was born, and then my younger brother, Stephen, was born, and then their daughter, Mary, was born, and my little sister, Patricia, was born. And so, you know, we're right in there, and about the same age. And I remember one time we were at my grandparents' cottage, summer cottage up on Lake Huron. As a matter of fact, it was on Bald Eagle Point, which is the northernmost tip of the thumb of Michigan, and just a very, very beautiful place. And I don't remember what the occasion was, but both of our families were up there, and the adults had to go off and do something. I don't know what they had to do. I was only probably about 12 years old at the time, and I remember that my Aunt Shirley told my cousin Sandra to keep an eye on the boys, on Jackie and on Bobby. And so they went off, and the adults were doing their thing, and we were kind of doing our thing. Now, up there in that part of Michigan, there's no television stations available, so there's no TV to watch. We had to do things like play board games and entertain ourselves that way. You know, just terrible, you know. And at any rate, it was, I remember we made pizza from scratch that night, and it was a fun time. And then Sandra made the announcement to Bobby, it's time for you to go to bed. And Bobby replied with the six words that every babysitter just absolutely hates: "You're not the boss of me." And so immediately I remember the conflict of the wills there. And as my memory serves me correctly, the last thing I saw was Sandra with one of Bobby's feet dragging him across the tiled living room floor and down the hallway as he's just waving his arms and wailing, "I don't want to go to bed." And obviously, Bobby being vastly outnumbered, at least in size anyhow, was put to bed. But it's interesting that there's always a conflict. Whenever you get people together, even when you get animals together, there's going to be somebody who wants to be at the head of the pecking order. Amen? And how many grew up on farms or in places where you had chickens? Okay, do you remember the one bald chicken? Okay, every barnyard had the bald chicken, because the number one chicken would pluck the feathers out of the next chicken, and he'd pluck the feathers out of the next chicken, and everybody plucked the feathers out of the bottom chicken. I don't know what the guy did to get everybody mad at him, but there was always that one bald chicken, because everybody else wanted to prove how big and how powerful they are. And just think, how big and powerful you were if you could be like God. And as a matter of fact, that is a saying that we hear even today. Who died and made you God? All right, remember that saying? And so we find the situation in the life of our friend Job, as all of his friends now have come and criticized him. As we know, basically everybody's saying, Job, it's obvious that you have massive unconfessed sin in your life because God would not punish you. They were making an assumption that this was God punishing Job. God would not punish you unless you had all of this sin. But even as we learned last week with the youngest one of Job's friend, he at least recognized that there's two sides to every story, and just perhaps there was something else going on that they weren't aware of. But still, Job, you need to confess your sin, okay? So he wasn't letting Job off the hook. And so now, this week, we're in Job chapter 13. We're going to look just at a few select verses out of Job chapter 13 at how Job is responding to those around him. Because what we're seeing is as his friends are trying to prove their point, they come closer and closer to claiming to know the mind of God. We know how God works. We know what God is thinking. And therefore, we as God's spokesmen are able to tell you, Job, you're not living right. And if you would only start living right, then you would be out of this situation. And so in Job chapter 13 and verse 4, we read Job's reply, "But you smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians." Verse 5, "Oh, that you would be completely silent, and then it would become your wisdom." And so Job is responding, again, guys, I'm innocent. There is nothing here. But the more that he screams out his innocence, the more that they demand that he is guilty. And again, as we have said so many times before, you know what? You don't need to defend yourself against an unjust accusation. Amen? The more that you do defend yourself, the more that your enemies are going to be aggravated with you and heighten their attack against you. And I would rather just keep quiet and let God vindicate me in the very end. And so Job says, "You're smearing me with lies. You have destroyed my reputation." At least everybody in the village was saying, "Oh, poor Job, it's too bad what he's going through." But now that you guys have shown up, you righteous individuals, here to make me feel good, help me to get through this little bump in life's path, now you're smearing my reputation with these lies. And I like what he says, "You're all worthless physicians." Worthless physicians. Thanks a lot, you're worthless. You've not done a thing. And then verse 5, "Oh, that you would be completely silent, and then that would become your wisdom." Exactly, we've said this before. It's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Amen? And that's what Job was saying. "Man, I appreciate it, you guys, when you came and you sat with me for 7 days and 7 nights. And you mourned with me, and just your presence was such a comfort to me. But now you had to go and open your mouths." Amen? Amen. And keep in mind, folks, that for each of us, and I teach this to my chaplains, I teach this to everybody that I have a chance to, the best ministry that there is the ministry of presence. That's not the ministry of giving gifts, okay? Wrong kind of presence. Presence being there. Just being there. Margarita, when we visited you in the hospital, did I reveal to you any great wonders from God's Word? No? It was just there, wasn't I? Amen? Was that a comfort? Right. Or were you glad when I left? Yeah, okay. Preacher's out of here. All right. That's it. Okay. No, I think she appreciated that we were there. And so just being there speaks more than any words could speak. Amen? Amen. And then this is what he says in verse 7. He says, "Will thou speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for him?" And now Job is making his own accusations against his accusers. And he's saying, you're talking like you know the mind of God. You're talking like, okay, well, God isn't here to defend himself, so I'm going to have to step in and defend God for him. Amen. How many of you know that God needs no defense? Amen. God doesn't need anybody getting angry for him. God doesn't need anybody smacking somebody in the nose for blasphemy. God doesn't need any of that. He's big enough to take care of himself. And so Job is now coming back and saying, guys, you are on such dangerous ground because you're claiming to know the mind of God. You're claiming to know what motivates him. And how many of you know that his ways are far above our ways? Amen. Amen? We know that he's motivated ultimately by love. Praise God. He's motivated by mercy. He's motivated by these things that bring good things into our lives. That's what motivates God. And no matter how long we have walked with God, the longer we walk with God, the more we find out that it's hard for us to figure out what he's doing. Amen? The only thing that we can do is just hang on for the ride. Amen? And it may be exciting, it may be discouraging at times, but as the song goes, I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than to stand in the light by myself. Amen? And so we don't know where we're going, but hang on for the ride. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him." And so let me take that last little part of the verse first, in that they were saying, Job, you just need to shut up and let God do to you whatever God is doing with you. And Job is saying, listen, I have a Savior that I can pour my heart out to. Amen? And listen, folks, there is such a great lesson in there for us today, because we will go through things that perhaps nobody else around us will understand. They just don't have the life experience or whatever. They can't understand what we're going through, and we can go and we can pour our hearts out to God, and he's there to listen. And so Job is saying to his friends, I don't care how many times you tell me to shut up. I have a Savior and I'm going to pour my heart out to him. I'm going to tell him, God, I don't understand this. I've tried to do everything that I know what to do. I don't understand it. Show me where I'm going wrong. But then I like that first verse, that first part of verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Amen. How much faith is that? You know, I think of the time in the life of Abraham where God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering unto me. And so Abraham took his son, Isaac. And who can tell me what that name Isaac means? It means laughter. Laughter. I mean, he was the joy. He was the laughter of Abraham's life in his old age. And to take his that laughing little teenager, maybe a preteen boy, up that hill, and he's just laughing. He's with Dad. Isn't this a wonderful time? And all the time up there, Abraham is wondering, Lord, am I going to be able to do this? Do you really want me to do this? And the Bible says that he bound up Isaac and he put him on the altar and he raised that knife. And when that knife came up, God knew. Abraham loves me even more than his own son. Now, do you think God knew that before? Sure, he did. But now Abraham knows. Abraham can say, I have withheld nothing from my God. And so, and he knew, the Bible tells us that Abraham knew that even if he were to sacrifice his son, he knew that God could raise him up again. Amen. And so here he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will put my trust in him. And when we're going through rough times in life, we can have that assurance. Lord, I don't know what's going on, but even if you take me home, if you kill me, my hope is still in you. Amen. Amen. And I remember this one lady that she had a son who was, she was a widow lady. She had a 30-something year old son living with her, living off of her, wasn't bringing anything into the house. And she became very ill and went to the doctor. And the doctor said, you're just working too hard. You're just going to have to take life a little easier. And so you're going to have to take time off. And you're going to have to go to bed. And she says, well, what'll I do? Who's going to pay the bills? And the doctor says, well, your son's going to have to pay the bills. And she didn't, he won't go to work. I don't know what he's going to do. So she talked to her pastor. Pastor, what am I going to do? And the pastor asked her this very interesting question. You know, it's an important question for all of us. And the question is, what's the worst thing that could happen? And the pastor asked her, well, if you quit work, what's the worst thing that could happen? He said, well, there won't be any food. I won't be able to eat. If I can't eat, we'll starve to death. And he says, and what happens if you starve to death? Well, then I get to go to glory. I get to go home to be with Jesus. And so the pastor said, well, is it that bad of a thing then? And she says, well, no, I guess not. And so she went home, and the next day her son is going through the house in his stocking feet and his pajama bottoms, and looks in and he sees that his mother's bedroom door is closed. He knocks on the door and she tells him, yeah, come in. And he's all concerned. Mom, how come you're not at work? Yeah, real concerned. Well, I'm just too sick to go to work, son. Well, but how are we going to make any money? And she said, well, I guess we'll just have to starve to death. And he went out and got a job. Amen? All right. And so, what Job recognized is that the worst thing that could happen is that he would die. But even if he dies, he's going to die in faith. He's going to die in hope. He's going to die believing in God. And as a matter of fact, we're going to read later on in Job where Job recognizes that God is his Redeemer. And though his flesh, we sing the song, and though my flesh it be devoured, yet with my eyes I will see God. And so Job is able to see, to say here, even if he kills me, I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to trust in him. That is just the lowest common denominator of what our faith is. I'm going to trust in God, even though it mean my life. Amen? And then he said there's two things, verse 20 and 21. There's a couple things here, and it really shows you the heart of Job. He says, only two things don't do to me. He's crying out to God. God, I'm not concerned about the sickness. I'm not concerned about losing everything. He says, just two things that I request of you, God, and then I will not hide from your face. I can come boldly before your throne. He says, number one, don't remove your hand from me. Wait a second, Job. You're sick. Yeah, but God, there's just two things that I need. There's two things that I'm holding on to. Number one, don't remove your hand from me. See, Job recognized that even though he lost everything, Job recognized that even though he was as sick could be, that God's hand was still upon him. Amen? Yeah. And God's hand is upon each of us. We don't know or understand what we're going through. says, but God does not remove his hand from us. He says, remove not your hand from me, and let not the dread of you terrify me. You know, to know the Creator God of the universe, that could bring people to such fear that they might just faint from fright. But Job worshiped God. He recognized who God was, and he enjoyed the fact that he had that access to God, just as all of his creatures do who enjoy his forgiveness. And so Job was saying, don't remove your hand from me. God, even though I'm going through some rough stuff, I still recognize that your hand is upon me. And let not the dread of you terrify me. God, I don't ever want to be afraid of you. I want to live my life in such a way that I know that when I see you face to face, my first response is going to be love and adoration. Amen. That was the only two things that Job was asking for. That just touches my heart. Job, how about healing? No, just God, don't remove your hand. Well, how about returning all your wealth? No, God, just don't let me get to the point where I dread you, where I fear you so much. He just wanted to enjoy that fellowship that God has to offer. And so today, even though there may be those in our lives that would like to speak for God, that think they know the mind of God so much that they can tell us what needs to be done in our lives. And we've been in churches where people like to come up and say, you know, God told me. I've always had a problem with that. You know, why does God love you so much that he talks to you about me? Amen? And I don't argue that God speaks to people. There's no debate there. It's just that when he talks to other people about me, I just have, and I'm sitting there saying, he talked to you about me and I know all the problems you're going through, and he didn't say anything to you about you. There are just some people that they like to think that they know the mind of God. They know what's best for you. And maybe they do that in all sincerity. But folks, his ways are so far beyond our ways. We can't know his mind. Amen? We can know what his word tells us about himself, but we're never going to be able to figure out what he's doing or why he's doing things the way that he does. Amen? And so there's going to be people out there that, you know, they would like to be the God in our lives. But I'm so thankful that Job shows us that even when the God in his life appears to be withholding everything from him, appears to be removing anything of any value from him, taking it all away, that Job's final thought is, Lord, even when I'm in this condition, you're with me. Amen? And so we talked about the ambulance pulling up yesterday and the ambulance pulling up this morning or whatever. You know, God is with them. Amen? His hand is upon them. Whatever is going on, no matter how bad people may think that things are, his hand of protection, his hand of guidance, but most importantly, his loving hand is upon us. Amen? Father, we thank you.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? And just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the